A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." But the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be a champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, you may be a narcissist, shouting from the stage. May have forces at your command, children in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief, and they may call you president, they may call you chief. Gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Oh, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. You may be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. Maybe living in another country under another name. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Thank you. maybe living in a mansion, might live in a dome. You may even own some guns, maybe you own some tanks. You might be somebody's landlord, maybe you even own a bank. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, you may like to wear cotton, you might like to wear silk. You might like to drink whiskey, you might like to drink milk. You might like to eat caviar, you may like to eat bread. You might be sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
People said amen.
Amen. Amen.
And I don't think this is in the bulletin because Donna was too modest to put in there, but that second verse that Dylan didn't write, Donna did. Amen. That was awesome, just awesome. This morning we continue our annual sermon series, Crossflix, Discovering Faith in Film. We've been examining many films from genres and seeing where faith intersects with them. And we're down to our last three films. Next week, I'll be preaching on Get Out, which, as you know, is a horror film, but it's also horrific in what it tells us about the state of race relations in the United States. And so I'll be bringing in some of the things that are happening in Charlottesville and in Washington, D.C. this week into the sermon next week. Then on the 26th, Reverend Denise will be preaching on Love, Simon. And there is a very special musical number that will be presented with that. And then that concludes our Crossflix sermon series. But it's possible we'll have a clip or two in the sermon that Dr. Hansen preaches on September 2nd. I think that's Good Will Hunting. So today our film is based on a true story from the 1970s. How many of you have seen All the Money in the World? Well, it's based on the real-life story of J. Paul Getty, who is an oil magnate and billionaire. And at one point, especially this year that he is, in 1973, when the film is projected, he was the richest man in the world. It's about the story of him and his estranged family. Now, Getty eventually had five wives and 14 children, grandchildren rather. He was closest to one of the grandchildren in particular, J. Paul Getty III, who they called Paul or Paulino. Getty loved Paul, and I think it's because he felt it gave him a second chance to be a father and a grandfather. So as a child, Paul and J. Paul bonded over history and art and the value of hard work. But as a teenager, when he was kidnapped in Rome in 1973, Getty's love had turned away from his once beloved grandson and back to his money.
Dear Mr. Getty, I'm writing to you because we are in desperate straits. My husband suffers from a tumor that has caused his groin area to swell to uncontrollable dimensions. The doctors say without immediate surgery, normal movement will soon become impossible. God bless you. You are a great American, Elvira Brodus, Mountain City, Arkansas.
Dear Mrs. Brodus,
If I were to respond to every request for money I receive, I would soon be as destitute as yourself. Now, next.
Dear Mr. Getty.
Surely you can find someone else to answer your mail?
I like it, Dad.
He likes it, son. A boy wants to be useful. I find that admirable. It's a family business. Everyone has a role to play. Which reminds me, I'm firing Howard Larkin. And I'm making you Executive Vice President of Getty Oil in charge of European operations.
What? All I know about oil is regular premium.
You wanted a job, I'm giving it to you. Sink or swim. Yours, J.P. Getty. Next.
Mr. Getty. Sorry, I should have knocked before coming in.
To the point, Nancy. The market's open.
He's been kidnapped. Paul. Little Paul, your grandson in Rome. They need to speak with you right now. The Italian police, the boy's mother. They're on the phone.
Well, I'm not available.
Excuse me, Mr. Getty?
The door, Nancy.
Who remembers from your history books what else was happening in the year 1973? The oil crisis, that's right, the first one, 1973. The oil markets were, OPEC had come on the scene as a major player, and so oil was being squeezed in terms of exports and imports, and the price was going up, 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 and the gas lines were not as bad as they were in the later 70s, but they were starting to become bad. And the United States was used to paying 29 cents a gallon for oil in those days. But Getty had invested in oil fields in the US and Kuwait, so his riches were protected. They continued to grow daily and exponentially. Now, the initial ransom request for young Paul was $17 million, which for Getty would have been the equivalent of 1 day's profits. 1 day's, and this is 1973. But even when he was confronted with undeniable proof that Paul had indeed been kidnapped, and you all have seen those gross, you know, posters, Getty was unwilling to see himself as ever having enough.
Huh. It's a good day.
Glad to hear that, Mr. Getty. It'll make this much easier. We need to pay the ransom.
I thought you said this was a hoax.
Your grandson was kidnapped by members of the Calabrese and Drangheta. Two of the original kidnappers are dead. One is missing.
That sounds like progress to me.
I'm afraid not, all right? They got nervous waiting for the ransom. They sold the boy to an investor.
An investor? Who invests in kidnapped children?
Well, you'll be surprised. There's nothing people can't find a way to turn into money.
You told me that Paul and his mother had cooked this up to soak me.
And I was wrong, all right? Paul may have talked about being kidnapped with his friends. He put it out there. He's not behind this.
How do I know that you're not wrong now?
These people are not the old world Malavita anymore. Their only code is profit and loss. They will do things to Paul that cannot be undone for any amount of money. We have to pay.
This simply isn't possible. My financial position has changed.
Really? I mean, 30 seconds ago, you said it was a good day. I mean, I'm not all that bright, but I can multiply as well as you. With oil up as much as it was this morning, you have amassed another fortune.
Well, what if the embargo is lifted and oil were to crash, I'd be exposed. I have never been more vulnerable financially than I am right now.
Mr. Getty, with all due respect, nobody has ever been richer than you are at this moment.
I have no money to spare.
What would it take? I mean, what would it take for you to feel secure?
More.
In today's lesson from the Gospel of Mark, the rich young ruler wants more, more and more. He wants Jesus to bless him and tell him that it's okay to possess more and more and more. So this unnamed man inquires of Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Keep the commandments," Jesus says. "Love God, love your parents, don't lie or steal or covet or kill." The young man says, "Yeah, it's easy. I already do all of those things. Is there anything else, Jesus?" Yes, he said, sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and trust in God that you will always have enough. The young man's face turned ashen. He stood there for a moment, pondering his choices, trying to imagine what Jesus was really saying. You don't need to worry about how much money you possess. God is enough. Give it all up and come and follow me. Be part of our family. Now, we can almost understand why this rich young ruler didn't understand Jesus. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. He had wealth, he had youth, and he had power. And he thought he was already doing all of the right things for God. He was living the dream, we might say. Now, if we put this in our context today, we might say, well, that doesn't define me, either the rich young ruler or J. Paul Getty. I may be young. I'm not talking about me personally. I'm talking about you all. Maybe young. Why, thank you, Steve. I knew I liked you. I just knew it. I may be young, or I may have some modicum of power within my own circles of influence, but there is absolutely no way you can call me rich. But according to our Methodist founder, John Wesley, oh, yes, we are rich. Wesley said that the word rich in the Bible means to have the necessities of life, of food and shelter and clothing, and maybe have just a little bit left over. And by that definition, thank God we all are rich. Amen? But here's the good part. Jesus didn't ask the rich young ruler to give up his youth or to give up his power. All he asked was for him to give away his many possessions to those who had nothing. What you own won't bring you into eternal life, Jesus said. Your stuff is not going to give you a relationship with God. In fact, Jesus went on to say it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Yeah, I wouldn't want to be the camel either. Here's the thing. Following Jesus, you know, it's never boring. It's also never formulaic. The rich young ruler thought he had checked off all of the boxes. He lived by the Ten Commandments. But he didn't understand that the greatest commandment and its corollary were even more important, to love God and to love one's neighbor. He could wrap his mind around the thou shalt do this and thou shalt do that, but he couldn't change his heart to receive God's great love and trust that it could actually be enough. So faced with the choice between his old, secure, in control self and the unknown possibilities of life with Jesus, the rich man clung to his human illusions of power and control, and he walked away. Retired Bishop Will Willimon, who is a good friend of Bishop Swenson's, once wrote, "This story is about someone like us being met by Jesus and asked to follow, but decides that that's not a way he wants to go. He walks away." This, as far as I know, is the only call story in all of the Gospels in which someone refuses to follow Jesus. A person just like us is being invited to be a disciple of Jesus, and this person like us walks in the other direction. And Willimon closes, "And let us relatively well-fixed North Americans take note, the reason was money." The Apostle Paul was right. The love of money, the passionate pursuit of more and more to the exclusion of everything else, and not money itself, that is the root of all evil. And in this film, Getty has been invited over and over and over again to choose love over money, to part with just a minuscule fraction of his fortune, which he will never know was gone, to save the life of his grandson. And you know, there comes a moment in the film when we really think he's going to do the right thing, only to find that his heart and his wallet is motivated by a different kind of love.
Mr. Getty, Mr. Lamb. Good morning, Mr. Detty.
Nothing good about it. Let's get down to business, shall we?
Are you serious about making payment?
I wouldn't be here if I weren't.
Because there can't be any more games. You know our price, and it's not subject to negotiation any longer. Payment must be made in cash today.
I want the proof first.
After you.
Daniel. Beautiful child.
Because of the painting's disputed provenance, it can never be publicly displayed. Careful.
I'm a bit disappointed. It's not in the condition I expected. I'm not sure it's worth the 1.5 million you're asking.
True masterpieces rarely go on sale. Mr. Getty, if you're not willing to pay, you will never own one.
Pay the man.
This is a picture of the Getty Villa in Malibu. How many of you have been there? It was built during Getty's lifetime, even though he never got to visit it, to house a portion of his art collection. And the extent of his art collection was not known until his death. Getty always said he preferred beautiful things over people because people always disappointed him. He also said that there are very few things in life worth paying full price. You know, for me, Getty embodied this saying of Jesus, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?"
Mr. Getty's death has created a bit of a crisis here. You see, the estate was structured as a charitable family trust.
Did he ever give any money to charity?
No. The trust enabled Mr. Getty to build his fortune without paying taxes.
There was just one catch. Under the rules of the trust, he couldn't actually spend the money.
What's the point of making all that money if you can't spend it?
Well, he couldn't spend it, but he could invest it. So he invested it in things, art, antiques. Soon he had a staggering amount of things.
And a staggering amount of money. Now someone has to decide what to do with it all.
What do you want with me?
How do I put this? The king is dead. The throne is vacant. Your children are his heirs until they come of age. Someone has to make the decisions, which means, of course, someone has to take his place.
They're still finding masterpieces stashed under staircases. Most of it's going to his villa in Malibu. Nowhere else could fit at all. Oh, careful.
He had all the money in the world, and yet J. Paul Getty couldn't find his heart or his soul. Brothers and sisters, where do we find our treasure? The question for us today is, where is our heart's desire focused? Is it on the beautiful things of this earth that we want to possess? Or is it on the boundless love of God and others that comes from Jesus, our Christ? Collectively, it seems to be the former. This week, we've seen one of the richest members of Congress be arrested for insider trading and passing information to family and friends so they wouldn't lose hundreds of thousands of dollars. Our media is focused on a national trial and multiple investigations focused on money, corruption, Russia ties, and campaign finance. Those all dominate the headlines. and Flint still doesn't have clean water. And children like Caden here, with his father Estanislao, are being reunited with their families in Guatemala because their parents were deported while they were being kept in cages. As of this past Friday, 559 children were still separated from their families. That's down only 13 from the week before, the previous Friday of 572. And 9 of those 13 were children like Caden, who were flown to Guatemala to meet their already deported parents. As I tell you every week, I will speak about the cruelty of family separation at the border every sermon until all children are reunited with their families. Amen? Amen. But I think the message of this protester who happened to be in Seattle this week, I think it goes deeper than that, because indifference of so many kinds can separate us from one another. I was talking with Steve Thompson a little bit earlier. We both live in the Eagle Rock area of Los Angeles. And on Monday night, there was a meeting of about 150 people at the Baptist Church. I didn't go, but Steve did, talking about homelessness in Eagle Rock and what to do and how to be responsive to that need. And while there are many good people with many good ideas and wanting to make a difference as a community, As I look on the Eagle Rock Neighborhood Group Facebook page, which sometimes I wonder why I belong to that at all, some of the commentary is so callous and horrific that it saddens me that, see, these could be my neighbors. Because it's going to take shelters and innovative housing solution in every single neighborhood in Los Angeles County to fully address the needs of our brothers and sisters living on their streets and in their cars. Amen? Amen. And there will be not in our council district, but in CD 13, there's going to be a pop-up shelter at Schrader and 1500 Schrader in that area that'll be coming online this fall. And in my From the Pastor, if you don't already get it, there is a brand new portal that you can help get an outreach worker to someone who's living on the street by your home, by where you work, anywhere in LA County. It's la-hop.org. So if you don't get my From the Pastor or you don't read it all the time, now you know you should. So just sign up for that on one of those white cards. But someone who has been a leader in meeting the needs of folks experiencing homelessness happens to be Eileen Getty, who is the sister of Paul. Eileen, some years ago, founded an organization here in Hollywood called Get Love, spelled G-E-T-T, Love. She believes that part of her mission in life, and she's been through a lot if you Google her life story, but she believes, at least at this point in her life, part of her mission is to fight indifference and to show love to others, especially those who are living on the street. She has used her wealth, she has used her power to reach out and truly see the needs of the people around her. And I am privileged to be part of Get Love's participation in the Hollywood Forward Homeless Outreach Coalition. So big props to Eileen for all that she has done in this community. Because she's done what Jesus did for the rich young ruler, and what Jesus does for us today. In the Gospel of Mark, which we read, Mark is a gospel of very few words. It's the shortest gospel. But he includes something that Matthew and Mark leave out. Mark says, Jesus, looking at him, or the rich young ruler, loved him. He loved him. He makes a point of saying that even after the young man says, I don't think I can do this, Jesus tells him, I love you. Jesus offers this young man healing. He says, you just lack one thing. Go sell what you own. Give the money to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. The healing that this man needs, what he lacks is that he doesn't lack for anything. He is possessed only by his possessions. Well, brothers and sisters, no matter where we are on that spectrum of riches on this earth, Jesus looks at us and loves us too. He comes to meet us just as we are, and he offers us healing of our hearts and our bodies and our souls. And when we embrace our need for God and when we joyfully love God and our neighbors, that, my brothers and sisters, is when we will truly be wealthy indeed. Amen.